Shall we look at 1 Peter chapter 1? And we might begin at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, and undefiled. Incorruptible might be an anticipation of its beauty, and undefiled as to its purity. It's nice. I always like the verse of a song, "You may live in a tent or a cottage, unnoticed by those who pass by, but for you he is building a mansion in that beautiful city on high. He'll outshine the wealth and the splendor of the fairest on earth you have known. Keep your eye on the prize he's building for you." Now, I didn't just quote that right, but I hope you get the idea. That'll lift us up. That we're journeying on as strangers and pilgrims. This is not our home. And we're nearing home. And as we've been reminded in prayer, that this precious truth may enrapture our hearts as we look forward to when we shall see and be with and like that blessed man of Calvary who has won our hearts, and that fadeth not away. It's durable. We'll never pay rent for our mansions. Our taxes will never grow, will never come due, and so on. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Of course, you understand that's not the salvation of our souls. It's a salvation that we look forward to when we won't have the flesh to contend with, and the devil and the world that entices and all the rest of it. It's a salvation free from tears, free from all hindrances to enjoy forever. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. We should. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation to trial. This is what I'm thinking about. It seems the trial increases. If you're young, you may never get old. But I think if you do, you'll find out that it won't release you from trial. And so on. In fact, not to be throwing any dark cloud or anything, and I'm surely got nothing to complain of, but you can expect it won't get easier. And like our brother mentioned in prayer, I can see this from the acquaintance with many. It is never the same to a couple that love one another and they are in the Lord, and one is absent from the body and presence of the Lord. It's never the same, but we have that bright hope. It's only for a little while. While we look not at the things that are seen, but that which is unseen. That the trial, verse 7, of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. There we have again that thought. Faith will give way to sight. We'll be with him forever. How about if I brought upon my mind a few thoughts that are bound sometimes to engross our minds and perhaps cause this disturbance to be cast down? Why the trial of faith? Why do the righteous suffer? Now, in thinking of this, I want to read a verse that linked up in my mind from Colossians chapter 3. Many are experienced today among God's people as well as in the world a reversal of things. Whereas there was prosperity and everything seemed to be on the up, it is the contrary to that on the down. Some have lost positions. Some, their income is curtailed. Some may be out of work and one thing and another. Why this? Now notice chapter 3 verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now of course, a conference, among other things, is with this view in mind from Scripture, that we would more constantly and wholeheartedly seek those things that are above. And there might be more devotedness and more obedience without question to that which, if we understand from the Word of God, which in many ways we fail. So in verse 2 he says, set your affection, one rendering is your mind, on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. This is the way I thought of it. There are ways that many times we don't understand, and oftentimes we don't appreciate, that God and things that God brings in our life to help us to set our affection on things above. You see, it says, seek those things which are above. Too often, material things and prosperity and things that we go in for, oftentimes things that we do not really need, what does it do? It displaces the affection that our blessed Lord Jesus so rightly deserves and desires above all else. That which he treasures most is the worship and affection and devotion of his people's hearts. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So it made me think of why do the righteous suffer, and why the trial of faith. Now, a few thoughts on that. First of all, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, that is, that God gave to Paul the apostle, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Even though, as gifted a man as he was, and even though so much used of God in many ways through the revelation, God gives the apostle here a thorn in the flesh. Evidently, some physical disability, or perhaps pain, something in the Corinthians would lead us to think that he was not a big, powerful man, perhaps frail in stature, but he was a powerful man for God. Even he was thought rude of speech. I wonder sometimes if he, and of course the epistles give evidence of it, that when it came to faithfulness, he didn't spare that which many that he knew wouldn't like, in fact, or wouldn't like. In fact, as was mentioned, was it last night? There were actually those that became opposed and enemies of the apostle. So he tells us he has this thorn in the flesh. Verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," three times. It shows he'd rather not have it. So he took to the Lord. Three times he asked that he might be rid of it. But he wasn't. There was a purpose in that. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." He even goes so far to say in verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." Now, the answer really, to put it plainly, was, "My grace is sufficient for thee." So, there's one reason that I see brought out in the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul, that God was teaching him, "My grace is sufficient." For instance, if the securities fail, Social Security fails, Medicare fails, and so on, what's our resort? What is God's purpose? To teach us that His grace is sufficient. And that's not easy to learn. Now, notice a little back in 2 Corinthians 1, I think would add a little to his testimony that he gives us here. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation." You notice, all of it. "That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." This tells us another reason. You know, we have a tendency by nature to be selfish, but as often has been proven. It's wonderful that all God's people are members of the body of Christ. We all have a work to do. And as the members of our body, none of them, they may seem insignificant, they all have a purpose, they all have a function. And we are taught that is what God desires and purposes and has provided, that we may all function. We are all a work to do. And it has been proven many a time, perhaps one crippled per life. They have gone through very severe trial and disappointment. I read once of a man, I forget his name, whatever his name was, he was a Christian, and he was a brilliant man, and he was aiming at being a physician and a specialist on a certain line. And as he was progressing in his education, his eyes began to fail. And going to a specialist, he found, much to his dismay, and it upset him very much. No doubt the apostle was upset that he was going to go blind. And as he got settled on it and began to accept it, which is the only thing to do, I can see that, as long as we resist and we are discontent what God lays upon us, it'll hinder our fruitfulness. It'll hinder the very thing that God has allowed it for our blessing and the blessing of others. And he began to think, "I soon will not be able to read my Bible." He took it to the Lord in prayer. God directed this man, and he became the inventor of Braille. Now you can see the thousands and perhaps millions as time goes on that are benefited from that wonderful discovery and invention. God brought it to pass. So you see, we have the reason of trial. You know, there's a verse or part of a verse in the Old Testament. I don't have as good a memory as some. The lame takes the prey. Did you ever think about that? It's just exactly the opposite. The lame dog don't catch the rabbit, and so on and so forth. But sometimes, you know, God lays lameness upon us. He can better use it. Like the shepherd, he had a sheep, and the sheep was always going astray. And he had a visitor, and he took him in where the sheep was, and there was one, and it had a splint in the leg. And he asked him, he says, how'd that take place? Well, he says, I broke that leg myself. Well, he says, why'd you do that? He said, that sheep would never follow me, wouldn't listen to my voice. And you know, he says it worked. The sheep learned the shepherd's voice, and he learned to follow the shepherd. And so he goes on to say, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ, and so on. So we have another reason. Another thing, I probably won't read that, but it came to me, where he also says that I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. That's one of the ways you learn it. It linked up with my mind where the Lord Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. See, how did he learn it? He learned it by bearing the yoke. And the yoke entails suffering. You know, we have a tendency, I don't know whether you have, but I suspect you have a measure, to get puffed up. I don't have any, and you don't have to look any further than myself. Well, sometimes God brings things in, and our plans, and they go astray. And what does it cause? It should cause humility. Seeking God's face as to the reason why, and accepting it. And so, I've often been encouraged in reading of the apostle. He says, I have learned. There were some things he had to learn. And there will never get too old in the Christian race. There are always things for you and I to learn. We're in God's school, as I see it. There'll be no graduation ceremony, if we might put it that way, till we leave the world. And we'll be taken to be with him. Now notice just another that we find in James. Notice just back to James 1. Verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I think I read once, a Christian, pray to the Lord for patience. And if I remember right, he had his leg broken or something like that. Well, of course, like our brother Chauncey Yost years ago, he was visiting, he was living in Wisconsin, and he was ministering the word in Ardale. And there was a Christian there, I don't know if he's living anymore or not. His name is Bert Boyd. And he was a farmer, and he milked some cows, and he's in among the cows, and one of the cows kicked him and broke his leg. Well, I don't know whether he ministered publicly, but he said, well, he chastens whom he loves. He scourges every son that receiveth. Well, that's an encouragement. If you be without chastisement, you're a bastard and not a son. Well, he goes home. And of course, he had taken off from his work, had things to do. The first morning goes out, and he lived in Mesa Maney then, and the shed where he kept his tools and stuff, you know, he was a carpenter. He goes out there, and he surely thought, now I took off from work, and I've gone out to see the Christians at Ardale, which I'm sure that God would want to encourage him and so on. He gets a catch in the back. And it's so bad, he crawls to the house. His wife opens the door, And she helped him in bed. And Chauncey's laying there thinking it all over. And all of a sudden he thought of Bert Boyd. Well, he thought, it seemed it was all right for Bert Boyd, but when it come to Chauncey Yost, it wasn't so good. But you see, he was learning. He was learning. Why? The God that loved him just as much as Bert Boyd and loves you and me, he doesn't cause those things in vain to teach us to become more like our Master. And from this conference, including myself, we have imbibed in this more than ever before to become like the Master who has won our hearts and shed his blood and died on the cross for such as you and me. There will be a good conference with good results. Now, of course, he speaks again in chapter 5 of James. We have the example of Job. Verse 10, it says, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. See? They endure. Instead of kicking against it, they accept it, and that causes happiness. We count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Well, Job certainly found that out. Now notice just one or two more, and I'll give way. Notice Luke 18. Verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end. In other words, with this aim. That men ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, and neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? See, this teaches us, this example from the Scripture teaches us to pray. Brethren and sisters, hasn't it often some bitter disappointment, some unexpected loss, some disappointment perhaps in children, or even our brethren, never with him, has brought us to our knees in tears, but God taught us. He teaches us his faithfulness. He teaches us it's always for our good, whether we understand it or not. I think there's a principle that we can would agree to. The Lord is always better to us than we deserve. And I believe when we get home to heaven, what reward there will be better than our work. Now, just one more that I think about, and it coincides with the thought of the coming of the Lord. Notice 2 Timothy. Turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I made a mistake. Excuse me. I'm reading chapter 1, chapter 2. Chapter 2. We might begin at verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, for the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Suffering, as I see it here, prepares us to reign. Suffering will end in glory. What a help it would be if you and I would absorb these and rest upon them. I believe that we would be more willing to accept whatever the Lord sees fit for blessing in our lives.